Now, when you go in the afternoon, two problems. One, I saw how much everybody ate, including myself. So I may tend to get monotone. So if you go to sleep, just make sure your head don't hit the person in front of you. Second thing is that I think the storms are still around us. So if we get a big clap of thunder after I say something, I might just have to step back and rethink that. Our classes for this afternoon and in the morning is going to follow along pretty much with what Brother Olivey talked about as far as in covenant, in Christ, in Abraham. Today we want to look at the covenants specifically made to Abraham. And although we won't cover every one of these components of the covenant, we will address a few of them. Mostly what we want to do today, though, is to look at the man Abraham and his life, an example that he has set for us. Then tomorrow, the first class, we would want to look at the role of natural Israel in the Abrahamic covenants. And then the second period, the second class tomorrow, we want to look at the promises in Revelation 2 and 3 to those who overcome and see how those promises to those who overcome tie back into the covenants of old. I've got a handout that I would like to share with you. I think I got way too many. But, Joe, would you pass those out? This is basically just a summary of the covenants and the promises made to Abraham. Maybe you might want to use it as a little Bible insert to say, so you can see where the different aspects of the promises are made. If not, then use it as a fan or throw it away or whatever you want to do with it. But it's been helpful to me in the past to kind of see how many times certain aspects of the promises are provided to Abraham. Brother Robbie read this series of verses and referred to them several times this morning. And we will also read them, and that will be our foundation verses, at least for this afternoon. Let's turn to the third chapter of Galatians. Please. Galatians 3:26 through 29 are verses that we're all very, very familiar with. It says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we claim to be of Christ, in Christ, then we are by definition the seed of Abraham." And as Brother Robbie pointed out over and over this morning when talking about the different covenants, to be of the seed of Abraham is very, very important biblical doctrine that we need to fully understand before we can claim to be in Christ. Excuse me. The doctrine of the covenants made to Abraham that are referenced in this reading is a doctrine that we believe is the foundation and the building blocks of the body of beliefs that the Christadelphian body, the unamended Christadelphian body at least, holds very dear. We look forward to that day when the covenants will be totally fulfilled, when Christ is in the land, when the nation of Israel is totally restored to their land promised to their fathers, and to that point in time where we can reign with Christ as priests and kings in the age to come. It's all of our hope and all of our desire is the Abrahamic covenants. And if that's not all of our hope and desire, we really need to look at what we hold dear in this life. And I know all of us tend to probably focus more on the world than what we need to. But the Abrahamic covenants is all of our hope and all of our desire. We believe that these covenants of old is part of the joy that's set before us. Even though they're hundreds and thousands of years old, it's the joy that's set before us that constitute these covenants. Therefore, we should rejoice that when we read and contemplate these various covenants that we'll be talking about and as Brother Robbie has talked about. So this weekend, we want to look at some of the basic components of the covenant, some of the things that we hold dear, and some of the things that the man Abraham so loved in his life. Excuse me. We know that if we are of Christ, in Christ, of Abraham, and in Abraham, then we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom we are builded together, we are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Where's that come from, young people? Does anybody know where that's quoted from? Old people. Anybody know where that's come from? Boy. Y'all ate it a lot. Second chapter of Ephesians. Second chapter of Ephesians is probably one of my favorite chapters, even though I always have to look to it because I can't remember anything anymore as far as memorizing things. But the second chapter of Ephesians, it talks about the way that, as Brother Robbie talked about this morning, Gentiles can become part of the Abrahamic covenant. Gentiles who are born outside of the household of Israel, strangers and foreigners from the covenants of promise. So, that's a very favorite chapter of mine. So today, as we talked about, we want to look at the man Abraham, his spiritual life, and how we're to use that his life as our example. Let's go to Isaiah, the 51st chapter. And as we study this man and his life and the people in his life today, let's remember these verses in Isaiah 51, 1 through 8. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Is that us, brothers and sisters and young people? Better be. Ye that seek the Lord, look into the rock whence you are hewn, into the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. And mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. They that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear you not the reproach of men, neither be you afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. His righteousness, his salvation, is all bound up in the Abrahamic covenants. They cannot be separated. And we'll see that as we go through the weekend. As we know, Abraham is one of several personalities in the Scriptures whose birth name was changed to another name, from Abram, Abraham. And I think it's very important when we see these situations in the Scriptures that we understand the reason for the change. And we'll go through some of that as part of our studies this weekend. In Genesis 17, we see that that's the place in Scriptures where it talks about this man's name being changed. Let's read that. Let's just start at verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty. The Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make a covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Here we see in scriptures where this man's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, accomplished by adding which letter of the Hebrew alphabet? The fifth letter to the word Abram to come up with Abraham. The number five we know represents grace. We know of all men, grace was shown towards Abraham. We can see his name changed from Abram, our lofty and exalted father, to the father of a multitude. As we proceed further in our discussions this weekend, we get a clearer and a greater understanding of why his name was changed. To the father of a multitude. Remember what we read from Ephesians 2. Hopefully, we will be part of that multitude. As we look at the man and his life, the scriptures tell us a very beautiful story of a man who loved God, who strove always to follow the example and the commandments of his heavenly Father. This is from page 137, and again, page numbers. So, from the verse-by-verse exposition of Genesis by Mansfield, we read this description of the life, an example of Abraham that we should have. Remember the verse in Isaiah 51. It says, look unto Abraham. What do we see, brothers and sisters? It's not just a man on the pages of Scripture. We see an individual who hopefully that we can emulate. His life reveals characteristics that his children should emulate. He believed, even when the evidence indicated that what was promised was impossible. He obeyed always. Even though he knew not what was before him, he obeyed. He was a man of vision. He looked for that which he could not see. He was a man of patience. He waited for God to act. He was a man of courage. He did not shrink from moving to the aid of Lot, though warfare stalked the land. He was a man of prayer. He pleaded the cause of Lot and was granted his petition. He was a man of sacrifice, not only sacrificing animals unto Yahweh, and therefore exhibiting his knowledge and faith and understanding of the necessity of the shedding of blood, but he was prepared to give even a part of himself, even his only beloved son. Mansfield goes on, he says, he lost nothing by his readiness to perform the divine will and gained much. What it would be for us to hear that exact description pronounced of us when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The singular seed of Abraham to have this pronounced upon us. The fact that we totally believed, always, consistently obeyed. That we could see through the eye of faith the things that God has promised unto those that love and seek after Him. What about our patience, brothers and sisters? Sometimes I think I have absolutely zero patience. And that's something that we all have to strive for. What about our courage? Do we shrink from the things around us when they tend to be tough or difficult? Or do we exhibit the courage develop from the strength of Yahweh to stand up for the truth and to stand up for God's ways? Do we continually pray for those things that to be coming upon this earth? Pray for those things that Yahweh has always blessed us, already blessed us with. Do we sacrifice? What does Romans 12:1 tell us? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do we do that, brothers and sisters? This is why we need to look into Abraham, to look into the man that we will study this weekend. The scriptures are full of praise for this wonderful man of faith. In Romans 4:11, he's described as the father of all who believe. Thus, the father of Jew and Gentile alike. In both New and Old Testaments, he was known as the friend of God. Let's go to Isaiah 41 again. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." And also in James, the second chapter, which is a quote from this. James 2:23. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him the righteousness of God. And he was called the friend of God." What a wonderful, wonderful statement that would be of us, brothers and sisters, to be called the friend of the Creator of the universe, the friend of He who has set forth the plan of salvation that we've been called into, as Brother Robbie talked about this morning. So throughout the Scriptures, we see the significance of this wonderful man of faith. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. We're introduced to this man in the 11th chapter of Genesis. I want to read verses 27 through 31. "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So here we're introduced to this man who was become known as the father of the faithful. Such a very short passage there that has a very, very strong meaning. Here's how Yahweh assessed this man. As we've read in Isaiah 41 and James 2, he was called the friend of God. In Isaiah 51:2, he was called the called. "Look into Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." In Nehemiah 9, verse 7, he was called the chosen. "Thou art the Lord thy God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham." In Nehemiah 9:8, he was called the faithful. "And foundest his heart faithful before thee, madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Jebusites and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." Let's look at those last three characteristics there. Brother Robbie read a verse this morning out of the book of Revelation, chapter 17. I want to read this verse and keep your eyes on the screen and keep that in mind. Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with Him are what? Called, chosen, and faithful. The three things, the three characteristics chosen by Yahweh about this particular individual. What a most assured response that we have there, a reading, that Abram, the called, the chosen, the faithful, will be with Christ in His kingdom. And also they who are of Abraham and of Christ will be there also. Again, quoting from the book of Genesis and the exposition on the book of Genesis, it says that Abraham lived as a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. A stranger because he moved towards an objective. What was his objective? To be obedient to Yahweh, to receive the promises that Yahweh had given to him. He's first represented in the scriptures, and we read that from, let's go back to the book of Genesis. And I thought this was a pretty good point that the author made. He's first represented as being under the dominion of his father, Terah, and it was only after the death of his father that Abram moved steadily towards his ideal and objective. How significant of our walk in the faith? Only when the old man is put to death does the new man find its full manifestation in performing the Father's will. The flesh will only take us a certain ways, a certain distance, in grasping the knowledge of God. But the flesh must be put off. The old man must be put to death before the full concept of belief and action will be revealed. Abram's relationship with his natural father Terah and his ultimate entrance into the land promised unto him revealed that very principle. So now let us look at these four men in Genesis 11 that the scriptures and God and Yahweh found necessary to identify in these scriptures. I think there's some pretty significance there that we need to look at. Abram's relatives, Terah, Nahor, Abram, of course, and Lot. Terah, his name means to tarry or delay. As you can see in reading those verses, he, as if he tarried in Haran and he died there. Nahor means to snore. He suffered from spiritual sleepiness. And he refused to leave Ur, in which Abram was first called. Of course, we know Abram means lofty or exalted father. And Lot, his name means veiled. As we study the life of Lot, we can see that at times his spiritual vision was veiled, and he acted as if he could not clearly see the vision of God. These four men represent four different types of individuals that we see in the world. Those who are exposed to the Word of God. I think we can gain some insight into these four individuals if we turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll read here the parable of the sower. And I think we can see how those individuals mentioned in the parable of the sower are exactly reflected by these four men on the screen. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9, we'll start with that. And he, this is Christ, and Christ spake many things of them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who have ears to hear, let him hear. And also, let's still in Matthew, turn over to verse 18. And we read Christ's explanation of the parable that we just read. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Do we see these characteristics in these four men, brothers and sisters and young people? I think absolutely we do. Aaron is represented in the parable as he which received the seed by the wayside, and the wicked one came and catcheth him away that which was sown in his heart. He did not have faith or any energy to move on and act on the call of Yahweh. You remember, that should be Terah. Terah is the man that's represented there, not Aaron. Terah. He died in the land of his nativity. He died still clinging to the ways of the flesh of his native country and the false gods of his heritage. Actually, this should be Nahor. Okay? That should be Nahor. Terah was the old man of the family. Although he left his natural state, he's represented in the parable as one that received the seed into stony places. He received it for a while. He was willing to leave his old country, but having no root, he lost interest. He wasn't interested in moving on with Abram and Lot. He tarried and delayed to find out the true meaning of the call from Yahweh. Lot, I think, is represented in the parable as one who received the seed among the thorns. He heard the word, embraced it, but then he let the cares of this world choke it out, the true vine of the divine Father. Although we're told in the scriptures that eventually his faith led him on towards the rewards promised in the components of the promises to Abraham, we know that that was his ultimate goal. There was times in his life where he let the deceitfulness of the world's riches choke out. And finally, Abram. The parable of the sower represents him as he that hears the word and understands it and brings forth much fruit. What a wonderful description we have of the Father of the faithful. Let us now look at some of the places that Abram visited on his journeys as a pilgrim and a stranger in the land in which he lived. That's fairly clear enough to see that at least the blue line. We know that he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He moved on to Haran. He crossed the river Euphrates and down into the Promised Land. As we study these different places where the Father of the faithful dwelt, we see a beautiful picture of the entire plan of salvation in which Abraham and his seed were called. The very first thing that comes to mind is just the nomadic nature of his life. He had no place to call his own. He had no land where he could even bury his wife. He had to purchase that in his later years. Hebrews 11, in Acts 7 tells us the reason why he was constantly on the move. In let's just turn to Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And also, Acts 7, verse 5. Again, speaking of the father Abraham, and he gave him none inheritance in him, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. He was a stranger and a sojourner, never receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off, was what? Persuaded of them and embraced them. Two important characteristics of this man. He confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim. He had no inheritance, not so much as to set his foot on. Well, just think about how much, brothers and sisters, we spend our lives on our personal possessions compared to this man. I mean, it's hard to put aside the old man. It's hard to put aside the world. But this man of faith did that totally. Hebrews 11:10. Let's go back to that chapter. Hebrews 11:10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is Yahweh. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Through the revelation of Yahweh and through his various experiences through the life, he saw the promises afar off. We're told in John 8, verse 56, that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ, and he was glad therein. 1 Peter 2:11, we are also commanded to be exactly like Abraham, to be strangers and pilgrims in this life that God has blessed us with. We should have no roots in this dry ground of the world in which we live, of the kingdom of men. 1 John 2:15 tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't you think that was the exact description of Abraham? He had no possession therein. He loved not the world, nor the things therein. 2 Timothy 2:4 states that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The guiding principle to all saints is to be in the world, but not of it. This was the life of Abraham, brothers and sisters. It's interesting, if we turn back to Hebrews 11:10, to me I thought this was interesting as I was looking at this verse, that the word that's translated as builder in that verse is the Greek word T-E-C-H-N-I-T-E-S, technos, I guess is how you would say it. It comes from the very same root word, tekton, T-E-K-T-O-N, that's translated as carpenter in Matthew 13, 55 and Mark 6, 3. Let's look at that right quick. Matthew 13, 55. Matthew 13:55 reads, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Again, it's the same word that we read in Mark 6:3. It's the same taunt that the children of Israel had against Christ. What does this tell us? He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. whose builder was the carpenter's son, was the one as the not only the cornerstone, but the builder of that city. Through the eye of faith, we can truly see and understand John 8:56, where it says, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ and was glad therein. Through the eye of faith, not only did Abraham see the one who would assist Yahweh in building this great city of New Jerusalem, while still being the foundation stone of that great spiritual temple and habitation of Yahweh, he probably also saw the sufferings of he who was the great sacrifice of the ages. The rejection of his singular seed, I'm sure he saw through the eye of faith. The words of truth in 2 Corinthians 4:18 are certainly applicable to Abraham and to his wanderings in the land promised unto him but never received. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This was the eye of faith of our father Abraham, looking for those things that did not exist on the earth, but fully persuaded that God would fulfill them and establish them. Let's go to Genesis 13. In Genesis 13, verse 14 through 17, reads, And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. We're told that Abraham envisioned at that time saw the entire land of the inheritance promised unto him. He's invited to survey the land in its entirety. As he did, we're sure that he would fully understand the events that would be required to take place before he would receive the promise of the land that God gave unto him. Not only would he see the specific land territory, but that he also understood that he would live in this land in the future with his seed, the singular seed, and the multitudinous seed forever and ever in the eternity. I think that he could probably fully see and understand the establishment of his nation and his seed in this land that was promised unto him. We also know that by his understanding that he would be partakers of this land promise, that God taught him the concepts of death and resurrection. He understood that after he died was to be when this kingdom and his promises would be fulfilled. He was so great, his understanding and his faith was so great, he never flinched when Yahweh asked him to offer his only begotten son as a sacrifice, as recorded in Genesis 22. He was fully persuaded that if the child, the son of promise, died, that he would be resurrected and allowed to be part of the land of promise and the fulfillment of all the covenants that Yahweh had given to him. Now let us look at some specific places and corresponding events relating to this man. Let's go back to the book of Genesis and we can follow these through. Abram was first called to follow God in the land of his natural birth, the country of Ur. He then dwelt in the land of Haran. Crossed over the Euphrates into the land of promise, and became known as the father of the Hebrews in Genesis 14:13. All of these names are significant of the calling and subsequent acceptance of God's calling and election of the saints of all ages. Ur means the light of the conquerors. That's per Mansfield. Haran means enlightenment. The Euphrates means sweetness. The Hebrew word for Euphrates means the crosser over. Here we see the path of God set forth for all who aspire to be a king and priest forever in the kingdom of God. All mankind is born into a world governed by the light of the conqueror. This is the light or path of the works of the flesh, the conqueror of all who do not accept the calling of Yahweh. This so-called light is really not light, but is known in scriptures as the darkness of the world. But for those who live in this world, it is a light to them, although very dim. If we accept our high and holy calling, we are brought to a greater understanding of the true Word of God. We are enlightened by the truth and the eternal promises. We then enter into the sweet waters of baptism, the Euphrates. We cross over from the old world to the new life in Christ Jesus, dedicated to following the true path of righteousness and to the Lord. Abraham was 75 years old when he was called to leave the land of spiritual darkness. Nearly one half of his life of 175 years was spent in this land of spiritual Babylon. What a drastic change this man had to go through. What a drastic change in faith and understanding that he had to develop as he crossed over and came into the land of promise. When he put the old man behind him, when he accepted the joy of the promises and the kingdom. Genesis 12, 7 and 8. We read of another very significant event in the life of Abraham. One of the very first things that he did after entering the land of promise was what? He built an altar. And he made sacrifice unto his God. We're again exhorted by his works and his actions. This passage tells us that Abram built an altar on a mountain between the cities of Bethel and Hai. The city of Bethel lay to the west of this mountainous altar. Looking towards Bethel, one could see the harsh, rugged mountains and mountainous regions of the area. Looking towards Hai, one would see the beautiful and fertile Jordan Valley. The mountains suggest hardship, difficulty, trial, and tribulation, and loneliness. In contrast, the Jordan Valley suggests a life of ease and comfort, prosperity and happiness. Truly a picture of the lust of the flesh. The altar that Abraham built stood right in the middle of those two cities. It was this very place we know where Abraham and Lot split company for a while. Lot choosing the easy life, and Abraham content to take the path that in which Yahweh would lead him. Always content that God would be his refuge in times of trials and tribulation. We have the same choice to make, brethren. Do we take the easy life and the lust of the flesh? Or do we take the path that may be a little bit more difficult? And that's the path towards Bethel, the house of God. Choose you this day whom you will serve, we're told by Joshua. All who are the called of God out of this dark and evil world must come to the Christ altar, strategically placed between the house of God and the heap of ruins, which is what Hai means. They must choose between overcoming mountainous obstacles or the alluring picture of worldly prosperity. Let's go to the book of Acts. You might want to keep your place here in Genesis because we're coming right back. Acts, the 14th chapter. Acts 14:22, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. This was Abraham's life. Through much tribulation, he was content to follow the path that Yahweh led him, no matter how difficult that path may be. Returning to Genesis in chapter 13, verse 18, again we see that Abraham built altars to the God wherever he dwelt. We learn from this lesson that we too should take the Christ altar everywhere we reside. We too should continually offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to Yahweh, no matter where we are, what circumstances that we exist in. We too should worship the God of Abraham in an acceptable manner and not succumb to the religion of the world and the lust of the flesh. Let's go to look at Genesis 12, verse 10 through chapter 13, verse 4. We're not going to read all of that, but the story we should be all familiar with. Genesis 12:10 tells us that there was a grievous famine in the land. So Abraham did what? Did he stay there and try to fight through that? No, he didn't at that time. He packed up his belongings and went down into Egypt. What Abraham did is not uncommon to the ways of man, no matter how faithful they are. When tribulations occur in our lives, all of us tend to migrate toward more pleasant situations. That's just the way of the flesh. Abraham had just recently received, as we read about in the earlier verses of that chapter, a promise from the Lord that the land in which he dwelt at that time would belong to him and his seed forever. But he chose to leave it when the tribulation struck. We have to believe that Abraham would have known that the Lord would have provided whatever natural sustenance to Abraham needed for him and his family to survive the famine. However, he still went down into Egypt. Notice the scripture states what? He went down into Egypt. Now, geographically, that's the only way he could go to get to Egypt. But spiritually, what is that telling us? He who lives in the heavenlies, who succumbs to the ways of the flesh, goes down into the ways of the flesh, or returns to the ways of the flesh. All who leave the path of righteousness and return to the old man and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life will go down from their high and holy calling and go down into the depths of the flesh, which we know is what Egypt always represents in the scriptures. Have we committed this same sin? During periods of trials and tribulations, what did we do? Do we forsake the blessings and the covenants promised by God and look for our own ways of satisfying the flesh as opposed to the required continual self-sacrifice and the separation from fleshly desires? The tribulations that we experience should build our character. Let's go to Romans. Chapter 5, verse 4. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Tribulations worketh patience experience hope. We should never run from our trials. We should never go down into Egypt. But remember that God has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and that He has not placed on us more than we're able to bear. Now, let's keep your place in Genesis and turn to Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. I think we see from this verse another very significant event and description of Abram. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways, and seek and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Stand in the old paths. Turn into Genesis chapter 13. What does it say Abram did? He went back up from Egypt to the promised land, to the land promised unto him. Abram returned to the old paths of worshiping Yahweh. He returned to the very beginning of his journey, putting his trust in the deity. To ultimately receive God's promises, all must come up out of Egypt, go to the Christ altar, and offer sacrifices and call on the name of Yahweh. If we be children of Abraham, then we are commanded to always call on the name of the Lord. In James 4:8, the apostle tells us to draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to thee. This is what Abraham did when he came up out of Egypt. To return to the old paths, drawing nigh to his heavenly Father, to his Father who has just promised him. And we know that because of that, and all the other instances in Abraham's life, he was the called, the chosen, the faithful. In Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, we read of the scriptural account of the promise of a son to Abraham and Sarah. In Romans 4:17 through 25, the Apostle Paul provides a very good insight to this time in Abraham's life. He points out the true character of this friend of God. Abraham was not weak in faith, we're told, nor did he stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not consider the fact that he was 99 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb as she was 90 years old. All that mattered to him was that God had promised, is that what God had promised would surely be fulfilled. This is true faith without doubts or questions. He perfectly understood that God would and could provide life. If we have this faith of Abraham, we too will receive life in the future. We too may be made perfect as Abraham will indeed be upon the Father's upon the Master's return. We should not be like the individuals noted in 2 Peter 3:3 and 4. And let's turn to that right quick. 2 Peter 3:3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are, as they were from the beginning of creation. We should not be like these, but like the individuals in verses 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The life and characteristic of Abraham, never failing in his faith on the promises made to him from the Father. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. In this chapter, we see one of the greatest acts of faith that anyone has ever manifested other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was instructed to take his beloved son Isaac, the son of promise, to the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering. He rose up early in the morning, we're told, after receiving this commandment. He began the three-day journey to the place that God had commanded. Upon reaching this place of offering, Abraham bound Isaac, laid him on the altar, stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Suddenly we're told that he heard an angelic voice. And then we read the words of Genesis 22:12. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. How did he withhold? Says that he did not withhold his son. But he played him on the altar. He was ready to slay him. God knew that he would have gone through that act. Through his faith, Abraham had knowledge and understanding that Isaac would be resurrected to fulfill the covenants. God provided this sacrifice that would be offered, just as he did with his only begotten son. Although Isaac was not actually offered, we know that in the mind of Abraham, he was as good as dead. This is why the angel said, I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine only son. Paul tells us the same thing in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. He was willing to offer up Isaac, knowing that God was able and would resurrect him. These events tell us of the depth of the knowledge that Abraham had concerning that true sacrificial burnt offering of his singular seed, even the beloved Son of God. Through these events, we know that Abraham understood the concept of death, resurrection, and eternal life. Just as important as the doctrinal significance of these events, we're presented a very beautiful picture of the faith of the Father of the faithful, offering up his own son is something that none of us would ever have to do, is offer up those that we love. However, we have been asked to make another type of offering. Romans 12:1 reads, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service." Are we as ready to do this as Abraham was to present his living sacrifice in offering his son? It's recorded that Abraham rose early in the morning to begin his journey. He did not procrastinate nor put off that which he was commanded to do. No, he was ready always to complete the task as soon as possible, to be as obedient as to Yahweh as he could. We should be just as willing and able to eagerly accept the Lord's commandments. Be prepared at all times to obey the Lord and crucify the deeds of the flesh. The entire life of Abraham is indeed a beautiful example for those who are part of this spiritual family. We could spend many more hours together or individually studying each and every event in his life, understanding how we are to look toward that event to lead us and guide us toward the obedience that Yahweh requires of us. It would be wise for each of us to study the confirmation of the promises that we see in Genesis 15, the invasion of the Northern Confederacy that we see in Genesis 14, the encounter with Melchizedek that we see in Genesis 14, the birth and life of Ishmael that we see in Genesis 16, the significance of circumcision, Brother Robbie talked about a little bit this morning in Genesis 17, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. Many, many more things we could spend. We'd like to conclude comments this afternoon by reading this from Brother Robert Robertson, his exposition of Isaiah. The body of Christ, as well as Jesus himself, was exhorted and is exhorted to look into Abraham. Are they called out from country and kindred? So was Abraham. Are they few and feeble in the midst of enemies and war's alarm? So was Abraham. Is the promise of life so far outside the bounds of human possibility that it stirs and stirs that? So it was with Abraham. Do they believe against all appearances? Do we believe against all appearances? Let us not be like the scorners in Peter. Do they believe against all appearances? So did Abraham. Do they wrestle against all fleshly affections and desires and crucify the old man of Christ? Look into Abraham offering up Isaac, receiving him back, as it were, from the dead. Do they look for the day when the heathen shall be expelled from the land of promise under a greater Joshua who shall give them rest? So did Abraham. Just as sure as the promises to Abraham will be completely and perfectly fulfilled, if we look unto Abraham and follow his example, then we may be blessed, as recorded in the third chapter of Galatians. I'd like to close by reading these verses. Galatians 3. Verses 6 through 9. I thought I was going to read 26 through 29, didn't you? 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And verse 29, If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let us look into Abraham so that we may hear these welcome words of joy. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. Thank you.